A warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning. It's wet. Oh, now, hi Calvin. Yes, it's quite wet outside or damp, but it's quite warm. And so maybe one or two of the windows, if we could maybe open, maybe a couple. Somebody might reach over there. Somebody big and tall and strong. Just don't try and avoid anyone passing out. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. That's good. Thank you. Okay, that one's all right. Okay. This morning's notices printed on the little sheet you may have received as you came in. There's one or two additions to that. One is that the Free Church, the Record magazine, looks like that. Those are at the back for uplift for those who take those at the end. So please pick one up at the back table. Also at the back, there's some leaflets advertising the Faith Mission Convention, which begins on Sunday the 5th of July, and there's some leaflets there as well. Also at the back on the table, there's some literature from the Slavic Gospel Association. We're pleased to welcome Mark Foster back into our midst this morning. He's been with us before in the evening. Just as I've done that, he's stepped outside. So But Mark, we welcome you anyway, even though you're hiding outside. Maybe he's left, I don't know. So, not a good start. But anyway, the notices this week are meetings, our ladies' Bible study on Tuesday. On Wednesday, we have our home groups, and there's a leaflet telling you where to go and the questions and everything's there. Also, on Thursday, Lunch Club and Church Explored. Next Sunday's services, the usual times of 11 and 6. Our morning service is family service. And we'll also formally say a goodbye to Cam and Taryn and Calvin. Although they're not leaving for a little bit later than that. The week after, we have our church barbecue. And that seemed a suitable time to say an informal goodbye. But we'll say a formal goodbye next week to them as a family. It's not in the notices, I forgot to put it in, the men's study and prayer breakfast on the 8th, that's on Saturday morning, coming, is on again. This will be the last one that Cam will lead before he heads off to the States via Lesotho. it's a crazy world, but anyway, so gentlemen, that's on Saturday, and we're looking at the next section of Confession, which is on free will. So please put that in your diaries. Other notices, there's probably a few others here. Points for prayer as well. There's not much you can say, really. I just hope it doesn't start a trend. That's okay. Okay. Let me read as a call to worship. Some verses here from Matthew's Gospel, the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. We read there that Jesus came to them and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And may that be our experience this morning as we gather together, that we would see our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to worship as we begin by singing the words of the hymn, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." And we'll stand to sing this together.
Strengthen me now.
Join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you this morning as we respond to your gracious invitation to come and to worship you. We acknowledge that you are the one who has made all things by his word of power, that you are the one who guides and overrules all things in your infinite wisdom. And so we ask this morning that you would help us by your Holy Spirit as we bow in your presence and as we seek to know you better and as we seek to praise you and honor you, not only with our lips, but with our lives. We thank you for the riches of your love and grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy are you of all praise and adoration, by day and by night, in all places and in all generations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever and ever. Lord, as we remember your greatness and your power, so we also acknowledge our own frailty and our sinfulness. All have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Our iniquities have separated us from you. We have forgotten you in our daily living. We have broken your laws and commandments, and especially your law of love. We've walked in our own selfish and self-centered ways. We know and you know that we have grieved you in thought and word and deed. And yet we are able to praise you this morning, that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, according to our iniquities. We bless you that you are our judge and our Saviour. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself all our guilt and the punishment for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that we might have the full assurance of pardon and reconciliation through faith in him and his perfect sacrifice. Lord, may the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection be imprinted upon our minds and our hearts this day, that we may live our lives in response to all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who gives power to the faint and to those that have no strength. Lord, we pray that you might invigorate us this morning as we gather together, as we sing your praises, as we read your word, as we intercede for others. Lord, may you meet with us and do us good. Lord, we gather as your people, as a family of believers. And so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first disciples to pray. Praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Now, last week, I mentioned that in the ladies' Bible study, they were looking at a new book, and I'm going to invite Lynn to come forward. She's going to tell us a little bit about this book, and also hopefully speak to the boys and girls as well. So, Lynn, if you'd like to come forward.
Right. Mustn't forget my glasses, because I can't see without them. Well, boys and girls, I want to talk to you about things that are scary this morning. Are there any things that frighten you, that you find a bit scary? Anything at all that you kind of don't like because it's a bit frightening? Well, can I tell you about something that frightens me? In fact, I'm going to show it to you. I'm not going to show it to you because it's too scary. I'm going to show you a picture of it. So even the picture, actually, I find a bit scary. But you mightn't find it scary at all. It might just be me, but I do find this quite scary. I find it quite scary. I've been looking at it. So that's a picture of something that, well done, Pete, that I find quite scary. I don't like spiders. Now, I don't like to hurt them. I don't like to kill them. So even though I find them scary, it's not their fault that I find them scary. So I have a whole series of jars with really tight lids. And if I see a spider and I'm in the house on my own, I'll run and get one of these jars and I'll put it over it and I'll get the lid on really quick and I'll take it out. But it's much better if I'm not in the house on my own, because if Mal's in the house, then I'll just go, "Mal, spider," and Mal will go and get one of the jars and he'll catch it and he'll take it out. And if it's a big spider, I get him to take it in the car and drive it away so that when it gets out, it won't run right back into the house again. And I try to not let him put it near somebody else's house, because that's a bit mean. But that's the way I feel about spiders. But the good thing is, although I'm scared of spiders, Mal isn't scared of spiders, so he doesn't really mind doing that. And sometimes we're scared of things, but other people aren't. And that's really good. And sometimes you're scared of things when you're little. Maybe there were some... I'll put this away now, actually. Because I can see it through the back of the car. Sometimes there's things you were scared of when you were little, but now that you're bigger, maybe you're not scared anymore. And that's good as well. So we're all different, and different times of life might be scared of different things. But, you know, there's something that people tend to be scared of even when they get bigger. And sometimes it's something that you're not scared of when you're little, and you only get more scared of it when you get bigger. So maybe when you're 4 or 5 or 6 is fine. But when you get to be 12 or 13 or 15 or 18 or 20 or 30 or 50 or maybe even more, people can be quite scared of this. And they're scared of what people think. They're scared of what people think of them. They're scared of people thinking they're a bit silly, or they're scared of people thinking that they're not very clever, or that they're just scared of what people think, scared of people not liking them. And we're actually, as David said, we've just started this new book in the ladies' Bible study. The ladies, some of them from the church, we get together on Tuesdays at 1:30, and we look at the exciting things that God talks to us about in the Bible. And this book is called Have No Fear. And that just means don't be scared, don't be frightened. And what it's talking about especially is one of the things that people are especially scared of sometimes. They're scared of telling other people about Jesus. And maybe you love Jesus. Maybe you believe in God and you love him, but you're a bit scared of telling people that you love him because you think they might think you're silly. You think they might laugh at you. And that's what this book is about, actually. It's helping us to know how to tell people about Jesus without being scared. And the book's by somebody called John. John Lennox is his full name. And let's just call him John. And near the start of the book, he tells a story of something that happened to him that was really quite scary. And he was young. He wasn't as young as the boys and girls, but he was probably the age of some of you here. He was a student, and he had just started being a student. He wasn't a student very long. And he was studying maths. And he went to this, he was invited to this special dinner. And at this special dinner, there was a really clever man who had won a Nobel Prize. And John was really excited because he'd never met a Nobel Prize winner before. Now, a Nobel Prize is a prize that you only get if you're really clever. And if you've discovered something special, or if you've invented something, or if you've been thinking about things that are really clever. So this man was very clever. And John was really excited. And then not only that, but John discovered he was sitting beside him. So he was even more excited. And he thought, you know, I'm going to make the most of my time here. My glasses on. And I'm going to ask him some questions about the things he's been studying. Now, the book tells a story. It doesn't say exactly what his Nobel Prize was in, but it was science. It was some kind of science. And John decided he would ask him about what he had studied. And he thought he would ask him how his studies helped him think about the world and about the universe, and if his studies had helped him to decide what the world was all about. And especially, John wanted to ask him if his studies had helped him to think about God and think about if God was there. But when he asked the man that, this really clever man got a bit uncomfortable, and John realised he doesn't want to talk about that. So John thought, well, okay, it's a special dinner. I'm not going to make him feel awkward. So he didn't ask him any more about it. But when the meal was over, this really clever man invited John and some other clever people, no other students, just John, and a couple of other clever people right to his office to talk to him. I'm not sure what John was feeling. But when John got there, the clever man said to him, John, when you're finished studying here, do you want a job working with really clever people? Do you want a job where you talk about clever things and you study clever things and you write clever books? And John said, yes, I'd love a job like that. And the clever man said, well, John, if you want a job like that, you got to stop believing in God. You got to stop thinking about God. You got to stop talking about God. I'll read out exactly what he said to him. He said, you must give up this childish faith in God. If you don't, it will cripple you intellectually, and you will suffer by comparison with your peers. You simply will not make it. And that just means, he was saying, if you don't stop believing in God, you're going to look really silly. Everybody's going to think you're really silly. And you won't get a good job doing clever things. I wonder what John was thinking when he heard that. Well, the book doesn't tell us exactly what he was thinking. But it tells us that he didn't stop believing in God. He didn't just say, okay, I want a clever job, so forget God. Because he knew that God was real. He knew God and he loved God and he wanted to follow God. And in fact, the back of the book tells us that John Lennox, who wrote the book, he became a professor of mathematics, professor of maths at Oxford University. So the clever man was wrong. The clever man that said, you'll never make it. You won't be clever unless you stop believing in God. John kept on believing in God. And he got a really clever job. And he was a really clever person. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, but I am a bit scared to tell other people about him. Just think about John. John might have been scared, but he didn't stop talking about Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm only here because my mum and dad want me to be here. Or I'm only here because somebody asked me and I'm not sure what I think about all this stuff. Just want to say to you, don't believe the lies that you'll often hear on TV or on the radio or in books or at college or at school or at uni. When people say to you, clever people don't believe in God. It's only silly people that believe in God. Because this book proves that isn't true. Because John Lennox, who wrote the book, he believed in God. And he didn't want to stop talking about God. And he was a clever person. So think about it for yourself. Don't just believe what your friends tell you. Don't just believe what maybe somebody on the internet tells you. Or some magazine article tells you. Think about it for yourself and read the Bible for yourself. Think about this clever man that wrote this book. Think about God who wrote the Bible. Sometimes people that think they're clever aren't as clever as they think they are. And they're not as clever, usually, as John. And they're certainly not as clever as God. So the little book, it's called Have No Fear. It's by John Lennox. And if you're a lady and you're free on Tuesdays at 1:30, you'd be really welcome to come to the Bible study and you'll get the book for free. And if you're not a lady, or if you're a lady that isn't free on Tuesdays at 1:30, you're still welcome to get a copy of the book. They're usually £2.99, but we've got them for a special offer of just £1. So we've got a few extra, we've got about 14. So if you would like one yourself, if you'd like one to give to somebody, we've got a few, so come and see me at the end. But just to say, There's a verse in here that he bases the book on. It's a verse from the Bible, from 1 Peter. And the verse is 1 Peter 3:15. And it says, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And that can be a bit scary. But it's not enough just to say, well, I'm a Christian, but you know what? I don't want to tell people. I'm just going to keep it a secret. The Bible says you need to tell people. But the verse before verse 15 says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. So when you want to tell people about Jesus, don't be scared. Pray that God would help you. And if you ask him to help you, he will help you. He'll give you the words to say and he'll help you not to be frightened. So the next time you see a spider, think about John, who wasn't frightened to tell people about Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Lynn. We're going to sing together, Come People of the Risen King. And after this, the youngsters will be going out to Sunday Club. Morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, and reading from verse 13 to verse 20. And that's page 822, if you're following in one of the church Bibles. So Matthew chapter 16, and reading from verse 13. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. We're going to continue in our worship. We remain seated as we sing the hymn that will go on the screen, and as our offerings are received, if you're visiting with us and the plate comes, then please feel free just to pass that along. We're going to sing the hymn, O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping Through Us, and we remain seated to sing. Together, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in your great love you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for the light and the freedom of the gospel. We thank you that it is a message that has been made known in all the earth and indeed precious to many generations before us. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in bringing us to the knowledge of the gospel and for all the great blessings that are wrapped up in our salvation, our election and calling and regeneration and justification, adoption, sanctification, our assurance, and the hope of glory. We thank you that all these things are to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have provided so much for us. We thank you for our salvation in Christ and for every good gift that you have lavished upon us. You call us to worship you, and you call us to intercede and to engage with you in the work of the gospel. And so we come to you this morning with our prayers and petitions. We pray for the work of the gospel in our own land and in our own society. We pray for the many churches scattered not only across our city, but across our nation, that faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you strengthen their hands, and may you bless the message they proclaim, that many may come to a living and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray particularly this morning for our brother Choi and Woo Sun, and for the new church that they are starting amongst the Korean community in our city. We thank you for their faith and their trust in you. We thank you for the way that you've blessed them. We pray that you would continue to guide them and direct them, especially as they look for premises to begin this new church. Lord, may you continue to give them all that they need in these days, and may you strengthen them in every way. We pray too for our fellowship here and for those who are in need. We remember Stuart Hamilton recovering from his operation. Lord, may your hand be upon him. And we pray in particular for Shona Humphrey, for her sister Joyce, as they look after their mum in the last days of her life. Lord, may you richly bless them as a family. And may this time be one that is very special to them. We do pray for Andrew McLeod and Hayley McCrae, who will be married in Dingwall this week. Lord, may you bless them. May you bless the day. More than that, may you bless them and their ministry in, God willing, the years that lie ahead. We pray too for Cam and Taryn and Calvin as they prepare to leave Edinburgh, as they prepare to adopt Grace into their family. We thank you for the good news of this adoption. We thank you that things have gone so smoothly and so quickly to date. And Lord, we pray that you would grant them every strength in these days as they have so much to look into and so much to deal with. We pray for Cam in particular as he finishes his PhD. And Lord, may you strengthen him in these days. We thank you for the publication of this new translation, this book that he's been working on in the past. And we pray that that book would be a blessing to your church in the days that lie ahead. Father, we thank you for so many good things that you bring into our lives. We thank you for bringing Mark into our midst this morning. We thank you for our fellowship and partnership in the gospel. We pray for the work of the Slavic Gospel Association. We thank you for the work that it's done over many, many years, and for the lives that have been changed as they have partnered with churches and Christian communities in that part of the world. Lord, may you bless him as he shares your word with us this morning and as he tells us a little bit more about the work of SGA. Lord, help us not to be afraid when we're called upon to testify and to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Help us to fear you, and in fearing you and loving you and worshipping you, may we not be afraid of anyone else. Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before Mark comes to speak to us, we're going to sing again, this time from the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 67, and the Lord bless and pity us.
Amen. this morning, just to let you know. So I am from Northern Ireland, so any concern there, you can tell my accent. However, I have been living in Merseyside and married to a Scouser for 22 years. So there's this strange concoction of Northern Irish and a little bit of Scouse sometimes. People say, you've kept your accent after all these years. And I say, well, the option wasn't great. So Scouse or Northern Irish, so I decided we would keep as it is. But I do want to thank the leadership of the church.
The leadership of the church for the opportunity just to be here to share something with you about the work and ministry of SGA. And yes, of course, I want to tell you about what SGA is doing, but I also want that this morning that you'll be encouraged by what the Lord is doing. At the very least, I hope that my presence here will remind you that our church is bigger than just ourselves, and that our Lord is doing his purposes right across the world. And so I just want you to be encouraged as you hear what the Lord is doing. And of course, as he is doing, his plans and purposes are on track. We've been singing about them, but his plan is that every tribe and language and people and nation will gather around the throne and one day worship the Lamb. And that is exactly what is happening. Now, as I begin to tell you a little bit about SGA, I'm sure some of you know that we have a particular way of doing mission. For nearly 70 years now, we've been serving the Lord and his people in the lands of Eastern Europe and Central Asia with the express purpose of partnering with local Christians so that they can be the ones to reach their own people with the gospel. Now, of course, you know there are some fantastic missionary organizations who have done a great job in sending people out to the different countries and so that they would bring the message of the gospel. And where there is no viable church, that is a very necessary and important thing to do. But yet that is not the ministry the Lord has opened up for us. Instead, what we seek to do is reach these countries from the inside. What we seek to do is strengthen the national churches and partner with local Christians so that they can reach their own people with the gospel. Our aim is to give these national Christians the tools that they need so that they can be the evangelists, the pastors, the church planters, and the authors that their country needs. And in order to remind you of what that means, I want to show you now a short video that gives you just a bit of an overview of what partnering with God's people practically looks like.
I sometimes get asked, what is SGA? Well, back in the day, some people travelled behind the Iron Curtain to meet, encourage, support, teach, and provide books and Bibles for believers. Well, that was just the start. SGA continues to serve and equip the church in Eastern Europe, Central Asia, and now in Far East Russia. In partnership with national church leaders, we train workers in local Bible schools. We support more than 100 pastors and church planters, some working in challenging circumstances like Kazakhstan and Far East Russia. That support includes providing places to worship and also the means of transport. SGA has provided dozens of motorbikes for pastors and evangelists in Moldova. We sponsor the translation and publication of some of the best books available in our language. Recently, we've sponsored the publication of the Bible into Kazakh. And through National Christians, we help those in need. Vulnerable people, such as widows and orphans, we're supporting Christian medical teams and those seeking to alleviate suffering in the war zone in Ukraine. So as we approach our 70th anniversary, the work continues. What do we do? We serve Christ's church and obey his commission.
So that little video gives you a brief overview of the type of ministries that we're involved in. But what I want to do this morning is very briefly speak about a new development for SGA, a new development that the video spoke about, that is both daunting and yet exciting, because it's all about bringing the gospel to an unreached part of the world. The unreached part of the world that I'm speaking about is Far East Russia. It's a vast, barren part of the country. So that shaded area on the map, that's approximately the size of America. And yet, in all that, the population is just over 6 million people. So obviously the people are scattered over a large area. Now, of course, as you would expect, there are cities in the region. So, for example, we have this, the city of Yakutia, which has the unusual distinction of being recognized as the coldest city in the world. The temperature has got down to minus 60 degrees Celsius in the winter, which, as you can imagine, brings all sorts of practical problems.
But as you think about this area, yes, there are towns and big cities, but there's also towns and cities that are scattered, or towns and villages that are scattered right throughout this vast region that are very difficult to get to. So that's something about the area, but I mentioned that this is a region that is unreached with the gospel, and perhaps these statistics will tell you why I've said that. I've already mentioned the population of about 6.3 million people, but yet in that vast area and with all those people, we have less than 100 known evangelical churches. And in all those churches, we have approximately 3,000 believers, which means that the evangelical church only makes up 0.05% of the population. So when we were asked if we would join in this initiative, we quickly thought the need was obvious. But those of you who have been following international affairs will also know that there's another problem which makes this ministry all the more important, and that are the new laws that Russia has recently brought in that makes evangelism and gospel ministry all the more difficult. It said that Putin wanted to bring in these laws in order to try and deal with the different forms of Islamic extremism. And yet what has actually happened is that it's been the evangelicals and the Protestants that have been the most prosecuted under the new system. You see, one of the things Putin has done is strengthen his ties with the Orthodox Church in order to renew the sense of identity in the country. And the Orthodox Church does not like the evangelicals. And so the laws have been passed, missionary activity has been prevented, and many local Christian leaders are concerned about what the future may hold. There's a real concern that if these laws are enforced vigorously, that there could be a real problem for the work of the gospel in Russia. Now, that's a concern for the whole country, but if we go back to Far East Russia, we can see there's a huge need to bring the gospel to a vast area that is effectively unreached. But in addition, there's a potentially limited opportunity to do this because we don't know how long the door for evangelism is going to remain open. And so it's because of these two reasons, the great need and the potential limited time, that we agreed to partner with our sister organizations across the world and be part of this initiative to reach Far East Russia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's that going to practically mean? Well, as always, the plan is to work in partnership with the national church and seek to strengthen and help them so that they can reach their own people with the gospel. So the overall strategy will include starting up training centers, it will include establishing missionary outreach initiatives, and it will include sending missionaries and church planters into this area from other parts of Russia, Belarus, and Ukraine in order to strengthen existing churches and plant new ones. And it's that last part of the strategy where we come in, because our part in this project will be to help fund the workers who are going into the region. And because of the particular challenges of the area, the workers are going to have to be a bit more difficult, different than normal. Because yes, of course, we will have missionaries or evangelists, but working alongside them will be what's called missionary pilots. Because you see, yes, you have the cities, but the infrastructure of the region is awful. Those scattered towns and villages have no road network, and so the only way to reach them is via a plane. And so the initial plan is to have a team of two men. We will have what's called a missionary pastor and a missionary pilot. Both of them will be based in one town where there's an existing church, and the missionary pastor will be responsible for the surrounding area of the existing church. And his job will be to strengthen the church, disciple the people, and reach out with the gospel to that particular town and area. But the missionary pilot will go further. They'll be responsible for flying out into these other villages and towns further away where there is no known gospel witness, and they will seek to plant new churches that will then be able to plant other churches in the future. And so what will happen, and indeed has started to happen, is that these small existing churches will become a hub or a base for evangelism and church planting in that particular region. Just in order to explain this initiative a bit more, I have another short video to show you what it looks like and to give you an idea of why it is needed and what is happening.
Unspoilt, beautiful, but at times cold and inhospitable, the Russian Far East is a vast and sparsely populated part of the world. There are hundreds of remote and isolated villages. Many of these are unreached by the gospel. Reach Russia Now is a partnership between the five worldwide SGA branches and Kingdom Air Corps of Alaska. The initial target is to provide missionary pastors, pilots, and planes for 12 strategic locations across the Russian Far East. Pastors from other parts of Russia, Ukraine, and Belarus will be trained and sent to establish churches in each location. The pilots will be trained by Kingdom Air and will focus on evangelizing the surrounding areas. This is a unique and urgent ministry. In 2016, the Russian Parliament passed an anti-missionary law, which, if enforced, could severely limit the preaching of the gospel. There is now a pressing need to do as much as possible before the door closes again. Will you support this vital work?
And so what we're asking our partners to do is join in this in any way they can and pray for God's blessing on it. The initial plan is to send in 25 missionary pastors and 12 missionary pilots who will work together in the way I explained earlier. And that has already begun. And so I'd encourage you to please pray for this, because when you think about it, there are plenty of obstacles that need to be overcome. There's the vast area, the small churches, the terrible infrastructure, the legal threat and the harsh environment. So there are plenty of challenges. There's also a great need. Our Lord has called us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, when you look where that command took place in Jerusalem, and you look where Far East Russia is compared to Jerusalem, that's pretty much the ends of the earth. And so really, while the challenges are huge and the need is great, we believe our Savior is faithful to his promises. He promised he would be with his people to the ends of the earth. He promised that his work would be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he promised that he will build his church. Well, it's because of those promises that we're seeking to reach the people of Far East Russia with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my time on this is gone, so let me just say very quickly, as always, I've brought a few things in the back, which I'd ask you to look at when you have time. So we have our magazine there, please do take that magazine, it's free. We also have some other projects about our work, you can have a look there, including, of course, this one, which is all about the taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and the work in Far East Russia. I also, can I just very quickly just give you this sort of advance notice? Anybody, have you come across Trans World Radio? Have you, well, Trans World Radio is actually broadcast in other countries, but also there's a Christian radio station for the UK here as well. They're doing a 13-part series in October on the work and ministry of SGA. So if you are, do listen to Trans World Radio through your digital TV or radio, please have a look out at that. You can also connect with us in different ways. We're on Facebook, or you can sign up to receive our stuff. And also, of course, you can find us on the internet as well. But can I just finish by asking what I ask everybody to do, and that is, can I ask you just please to pray for us? Please pray for this work that the Lord has called us to, and I ask you to do that because we need your prayers. We were at a speaker, a man called Paul Mallard was our speaker doing his ministry at our last residential conference, and he said something at the very end that struck me, and he said, because he, over the weekend, he'd heard all about what we're doing, about our sponsoring pastors, about training people, about providing Bibles and all that type of stuff. And he said, you do know, don't you, that Satan hates SGA. He said, if what you're doing is what I've heard you doing, then you're on the front line along with many other missionary organizations, bringing the gospel to people who have never heard. And if that is true, then Satan hates what you're going to do. That really struck me, and so it reminded me just how much we need your prayers, along with all the other missionary organizations, need your prayers for the work that we're seeking to do in the name of Jesus Christ. Please pray for us. You can pray, you can find out more about us. We're on PrayerMate there. Some of you may know that, if you want to know more about that, come afterwards and I'll tell you a little bit more. But I just ask you, please, pray for us. Pray for the work of Far East Russia. The work has already begun, so pray for all the challenges with logistics and practical problems that may be overcome. But as you pray, please pray that God will bless this initiative. Pray that many souls will be saved and that new churches will be planted. And as we do so, please pray that God will do something special that cannot be explained by mere human activity, but instead it will be through the work of the Holy Spirit that souls will be saved, churches will be planted, communities will be transformed, and the Lord will glorify his name in many ways that he can do. Well, thank you for the opportunity to share a little bit about this work. Well, what we're going to do now, I'm going to turn and consider very shortly the passage that we were reading earlier on. So if you've got a Bible with you, could you turn please to Matthew chapter 16? And then I will briefly consider a part of it. Now, don't worry, I have to admit, I never asked Reverend Court what time you finish at. Now, you do know in Romania that they have 3-hour services. Isn't that great? You just carry on for 3 hours. There's no problem. But don't worry, I was a pastor of a church. I'm an elder of a church. And when we have missionary speakers, they do say to the people, say, now, they do know when we finish, don't we? No, I don't. But I promise you, we will pray, and I will, and then I will speak for 10, 12, 15, 20, 30, whatever. But 10 to 12 minutes, and then we'll finish, if that's all right. So let's just pray for the time being. Dear Lord and Father, we do thank you for what we have already read from your word, what we have sung, and what we have heard about what you're doing in other parts of the world. Father, please, we ask that you would encourage us in what you've called us to do here. Thank you that we are part of something bigger than just ourselves. And thank you, Father, for what you are doing. And we ask now, Lord, that as we consider a brief part of your word for a short time, that you will bless us, that you would give us open hearts and attentive minds, and that you would encourage us, Lord. And to that end, Lord, I do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, Father. Please help me to be true to the text, and help me to be true to Jesus Christ. For I ask this in his precious and worthy name. Amen. I don't believe I'm alone in thinking that there can be times when we as Christians can get discouraged with how things are going. So as we look at the world around us, we see false religions and pagan ethics. We see our Christian heritage seemingly being systematically dismantled by a liberal elite determined to push a secularist agenda. And we sense a great apathy towards the gospel that we love and which we wish to share. That's what we see as we look outwards towards our society in general. But then as we look inside what is often called the church, we also see or hear things that could dismay us as well. So as we hear of teaching and false teachers using evangelical language to undermine our faith in the Bible, as we come across examples of what was once strong churches really struggling to survive, and as some of us have had the unsettling experience of having leaders that we once admired or respected falling or failing in some way, shape or form, all of those things can sometimes get on top of us. And we can wonder, where is it all going to end? What on earth is going to happen? And what hope do we really have when the church seems so small and yet the challenges that we face seem so huge and large? Well, if you've ever thought like that, I want to say to you, you're not alone. You're not the first Christian to be concerned about what the future of the church might hold. And I know that because in his word, God addresses those fears and those doubts. So there are times when he rebukes us for our lack of faith and self-pity. There are times when he amazes us with wonderful answers to prayer, just to remind us that he is in control after all. And of course, there are times when he gives us incredible promises that should be very precious to us. And in the passage you've just read, we come across one of those incredible promises that we need to be very familiar with. I'm sure you know the promise I'm referring to. It's there in chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus makes the wonderful statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This wonderful promise comes at a very important point in the Gospel of Matthew. As we read the passage together, we saw that Jesus has asked the disciples who the people think he is and who do they think he is. And after all the teaching and all the miracles and all the ways in which Jesus has fulfilled prophecy, the answer Peter gives is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Which is a wonderful declaration of the true identity of Jesus. But then straight after that, we have some of the most argued over verses in the whole of the New Testament. Because we have here Jesus commending Peter and telling him that God has revealed this truth to him. And then Jesus goes on to say, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as I'm sure you know, there are loads of arguments about who's the rock, what's the rock, what is it that the church is built upon, and what on earth does Jesus mean when he speaks of handing over the keys of the kingdom in verse 19. Well, guess what? I'm not going to go into any of that stuff. Because right in the middle of those verses and all that controversy, we have this wonderful promise of Jesus that I think is one of the most hopeful promises in the whole of the New Testament. It's certainly one of the most precious promises for anyone involved in any form of Christian ministry. And as my aim this morning is to encourage you, I thought it would be much better to consider the promise rather than to pick over the details of theological controversy. And if you disagree with that, well, then your pastor, Reverend Court, is there. And he would be delighted to bring you through all the various connotations of what people have said. But as I think about what Jesus says here, there is one big truth that comes shining through. And it's this. This promise assures us of victory. All I want you to see is that this promise assures us a final victory. For there in verse 18, Jesus simply says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when you look at what Jesus says here, you find there's no difficulty in understanding what he's promising. You don't need to know Greek or have a degree in theology or be a master interpreter, because there are no caveats, there is no ambiguity, and there is no wriggle room here. Sometimes when you hear the promises of politicians, you have to pay very careful attention to what they say, because they like to leave themselves a little bit of wriggle room to reinterpret what they said just in case things don't work out the way they want. But that doesn't happen here. Instead, what we have here is a clear, simple, divine promise given by the one who cannot lie. The one who has just been declared to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, has made a very clear-cut promise. He says, I will build my church. And of course, as you go back and look through church history, isn't that exactly what has happened? In one sense, it's never been easier to believe this wonderful promise, because we've had nearly 2,000 years of Jesus keeping his promise and building his church. And when we look back in time, we can see he has done that in some remarkable ways. So, for example, here I am, representative of the Slavic Gospel Association, a missionary organization that was formed soon after the Second World War to serve the people of God behind the Iron Curtain. Communism wanted to stamp out belief in God. It was thought communism was the future and belief in God was outdated and irrelevant. In fact, it was seen as an obstacle that had to be overcome. Because do you remember what Marx said of religion? He said it was the opiate of the masses. In other words, it was a distraction to real life and a hindrance to true progress. That's what they thought of belief in Jesus Christ. And as a result, they persecuted the people of God and they wanted the church of Jesus Christ destroyed. And I have no doubt that some of you here prayed for those Christians behind the Iron Curtain, didn't you? You prayed that God would protect his people and bring an end to that evil regime. And yet, as you prayed, you wondered, how on earth could it ever happen? After all, that Iron Curtain seems so strong, communism seems so powerful, and the chances of those prayers being answered in our own lifetimes seemed awfully small. And yet here we are today. That once powerful Eastern Bloc has come crashing down, and communism has proven to be an ideology that was rotten to the core, as are all human-based ideologies. And what has happened to the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, it has remained, and it has grown. And indeed, I personally know of former communist officials who are now gospel pastors, and they are preaching the truth of Jesus Christ in the very building and on the very spot for once the people were taught the errors of communism. Who says God hasn't got a sense of humor? But why has that happened? How has it happened? Well, it's simple, isn't it? It's because Jesus promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when we take a broader look over human history, we can see what's happened to communism has happened to every other human empire. What does the old hymn say? Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Well, that's true, isn't it? Every human empire and institution has fallen. So the great Assyrian Empire fell, the Babylonian Empire fell, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. Yes, even the great British Empire fell. They've all come and they've all gone. And yet in stark contrast, the worldwide Church of Christ remains, and it will always remain, and it will always grow because of this glorious promise. Jesus said, I will build my church. And Christian, I hope that is such an encouragement to you. Yes, of course, there are times when we can wonder what is going on and we can be discouraged as we see our Savior being rejected and the gospel we love being maligned. But with all that, we do not need to be concerned about the future, because ultimately Jesus has said he will build his church. So we should be encouraged to stand firm in the Christian faith, and we should be encouraged to get on with the mission that God has called us to. Because the same Lord who said, I will build my church in the middle of Matthew's gospel, is the very same Lord who commissions all of his people to go and make disciples of all nations at the end of Matthew's gospel. So yes, he promises he will do this great work. But it's very clear that he calls us to be part of his work and part of his mission to the world. So with this glorious passage and promise in mind, can I encourage you to not shrink back from the task of mission just because we've had some difficulties? Don't let the opposition or problems you may encounter sometimes discourage you. Instead, if you're a Christian here this morning, I would say, please, make sure you're involved in this great task of making Christ known in some way, shape, or form. Of course, we're not all going to be able to do it in the same way, but we can all do something. And so, because of the certainty of the promise, can I encourage you to keep on praying for the advance of the gospel? Keep on serving God's people in whatever way you can, and keep on partnering with God's people so that more and more people will hear that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be in no doubt, Christ's church will be built. And if we're smart, we will make sure we invest our lives, our resources, and our energies in this glorious mission. Well, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a hymn that I think is a response to that. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. Every eye and heart shall see him.
eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and its truthfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of Jesus Christ that cannot fail, that he is building his church. And Father, while we cannot guarantee any individual church or any individual Christian organization, we thank you, Lord, that we can have a confidence that we are part of something that will last for eternity. Father, please give us that confidence. Give us that confidence as we seek to make Jesus Christ known to those who as yet have not bowed the knee. Give us, Lord, that confidence as we seek to live for you despite the competing ideologies that are all around us. Give us that confidence to be those who do seek to bring light and love to those in darkness. And Father, please use us for your glory and wherever you have placed us. And so, Lord, now, as we finish and as we part, we ask that your grace and your favor will rest upon us until we meet again or until Jesus comes or calls. For we ask this in his precious and worthy name. Amen.